continue in our series entitled The Question of Glory and Authority to consider God's ideal for women in Christian ministry. Though we have not addressed ourselves to the specific aspects of women in ministry, we are seeking in our study to come to understand basic principles that most definitely apply to that which is appropriate for a woman in Christian ministry. Our particular question of interest, of course, is whether or not it is within God's ideal for women to be ordained to the gospel ministry. This particular presentation we shall entitle, No Wife Can Serve Two Husbands. No wife can serve two husbands. And again, we seek to come to grips with Paul's understanding of the profound spiritual significance of the law that says the woman shall be subject to the husband. Because you see, it is on account of, it is out of this understanding that Paul exhorts the church to honor that law, to obey that law, not only in the home family, but in the church family as well. And in order for us to better understand why we, even today, must honor that law in our relationships, both in the home and in the church, as men and women, we too must come to appreciate the spiritual significance, the underlying principles involved in this particular command, that woman is to be subject to man. Before we proceed, again, we must invite the Lord to bless us, to condescend, to be here with us and aid us in our efforts to understand His Word. Would you kneel with me in prayer? My Father in heaven, we rejoice in You as sons and daughters, blood-bought by our elder brother Jesus Christ. We rejoice in You, for it is good to belong to You. It is good to be Your children. You take such good care of Your own. And we thank You that You bless us richly in many practical, material ways, but especially we thank You for the blessing of Your Spirit. That is the blessing that we seek just now in special measure. For Father, we are proposing to open Your Word and to study those spiritual truths therein. We freely acknowledge to You that naturally we have not the capacity to understand or appreciate spiritual truths. Grant to us, I pray, supernaturally, the ability to do that. I am Yours, Father. I pray that You would condescend to take possession of this earthen vessel and let the glory of Jesus somehow, miraculously, shine through in spite of myself. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here that they might see the beauty of the character, the glory of Jesus, and desire Him as their houseband, desire to become intimately united with Him in the holiest of wedlocks, that He might be our Lord and our righteousness, our husband. Guide us as we consider these truths, Father, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just as a quick review, a summation of our last presentation, let's look together at Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 22. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. Beautiful parallel there. And we want in this presentation to move to the parallel aspect. Christ, head of the church. Christ, husband of the church. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Moving on to the injunction to the husbands. We read in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Oh, husbands, may I just mention here parenthetically, how did Christ give himself for the church? Entirely. Completely. He gave his life for the church. If we men would love our wives to the place where we would be willing to lay down our lives for them, would it be difficult for them to submit to us? Why, of course not. The love of Christ constrains. He does not ask us to submit by any other means than by revealing to us the beauty of His love. And that inspires us to submit. So, we men must inspire submission in our wives. Not require it, but inspire it. By manifesting the love of Christ in our hearts toward them. Reading on. As Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives, their own wives, as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Manuscript 16, 1899. The family relationship should be sanctifying in its influence. Christian homes established and conducted in accordance with God's plan are a wonderful help in forming Christian character. Families here should be a symbol of the family above. Wives, husbands, if we would heed this injunction by the enabling grace of Jesus Christ, our families could be symbols of the family above, and they would be a place where character could be developed better than any other place. Note the following text. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning who? Christ and the church. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Christ has honored the marriage relationship by making it a symbol of the union between him and his redeemed ones. He himself is the bridegroom. The bride is the church. of which, as His chosen one, He says, "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 7. I think one of the most beautiful illustrations of the relationship that God desires to have with His people is the marriage relationship itself. And Scripture is full of references to the marriage relationship as being typical of the relationship God desires to have with us. For instance, Isaiah 54, verse 5, "For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is His name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel." We are to be married to Jesus Christ. We are to be His submissive bride as the church. And what we are corporately, we are in a very real sense individually. We must recognize, however, that to be married to Christ is not natural. For we are naturally married to self. And there is always a conflict between self and Christ, between the flesh and the spirit. But what we must recognize is that no wife can serve two husbands. No will can serve two natures. Man, as he came from the Creator's hand, was perfectly united with his Maker in the holiest of wedlocks. But by willful transgression of his law, by refusing to submit to the will of his houseband, he divorced himself from his Maker. Thus rejecting the law of love and liberty and life, he subjected himself to the law of selfishness, bondage, and death. Self, a sinful, self-seeking nature, became the tyrannical husband that gained control of his will. And Satan, through the lusts of the flesh, this sinful nature, through its desires and passions, gained and maintained control of the entire human race. You see, to whomever we commit our will, we are in bondage. Romans 6, verse 16. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness?" Our will at the fall was committed to the lordship of the powers of evil. When our first parents chose to obey Satan's command to eat, and to disobey God's command not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they switched lords at that moment. They rejected the houseband of their Maker, and they submitted themselves to a new houseband, Satan himself. Messages to Young People, page 153 and 154. "You must remember that your will is the spring of all your actions. This will that forms so important a factor in the character of man was at the fall given into the control of Satan. And he has ever since been working in man to will and to do of his own pleasure, but to the utter ruin and misery of man." Man, when he submitted his will to Satan, began a process of degradation, the opposite of from glory to glory, which was his privilege, submitted to the lordship of Jesus. He now was transformed from degradation to degradation into the heinous, ugly likeness of his house aunt, Satan. And we as a race would have remained hopeless and helpless in this bondage, as submissive wives to the dictates of self, that old man called sin, through whom Satan manipulates and controls us. We would have been hopelessly and helplessly in bondage to that had not God, in infinite love and grace, still desired us. Oh, amazing grace that He should. And devised a plan whereby we might be reunited to Him in the holiest of wedlocks. A plan whereby we might be set free from the tyranny of self and enabled once again to bear fruit unto God. This was Christ's mission. He came to set man free from the tyrannical husband of self, that he might learn to submit again to God and to those who God has ordained to be in authority over him. Paul uses the marriage relationship, and particularly the law that requires the woman to be subject to her husband, to illustrate this gracious provision. Turn with me in your Bibles to the most pointed use of the marriage relationship, and particularly the law regarding the place of the woman in the marriage relationship. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7, and starting with verse 1. Romans 7, verse 1. This, brothers and sisters, is a very spiritual underlying principle that must be taken into consideration. This is part of that iceberg of which the tip is only visible. Study it with me carefully. Reading verse 1 from the New King James. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he, what? As long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Oh, a profound passage of Scripture. Consider it with me. I hope you have your Bibles in front of you. A profound passage of Scripture. Let's look at it more closely. Verse 2. For the woman in this passage, who is the woman? Who does she represent? I submit that the woman represents the will. The woman is the will in this passage. Note how that applies. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he what? As long as he lives. What was the curse pronounced upon Eve? Your what? Your desire shall be toward him. The will is naturally committed to the husband, whoever that husband might be. The will is submitted to the dictates of the husband, and it desires to consent to. It naturally is inclined to consent to the desires of the husband. When man fell, when his nature became fallen, his will became committed to the tyrannical husband of self. Let's go back to verse 2. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. Do you see the picture here? As long as that old man, self, lives, the will is bound to him by the law that says he shall what? Rule over you. He shall rule over you. As long as the old man lives, the will is committed to him. Verse 3. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. This is in reference to spiritual adultery. If we are committed at the level of our thoughts and feelings, by our will, if we are committed to the tyrannical husband of self, if we are consenting, yielding to its desires, we are married to it. And if we seek to establish a relationship with another, namely Jesus Christ, while we are still married to self, that is condemned as adultery. And adultery, in the spiritual sense, is hypocrisy. When we seek to get a relationship going with Christ while we are still married to self, we are condemned by the law as what? As hypocrites. As those who commit spiritual adultery. Verse 3, so then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is what? She's free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, verse 4, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law. Which law is this? The law concerning the husband. The law that says you must submit yourself to his lordship. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Now, how did we become free from this law? We became free from this law through the body of Christ. By a faith identification with and acceptance of Christ's death to sin for us, we have the privilege of counting ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. That's what Paul has just said in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to what? To sin, but alive to God. Where? In Christ Jesus. By a faith acceptance of Christ's death to sin for us, we can be free from the tyrannical control of that old man called the flesh or sin. And now we are free to be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should, by him, bear fruit unto God. Verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, in other words, when we were married to that old man, sin, when sin reigned, when self was our tyrannical husband, for when we were in the flesh, the passions of sin, the desires, the impulses, the lusts of that old nature, the passions of sin, which were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Verse 6, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by. And what were we held by? We were held by that old tyrant of sin, our self-fallen flesh nature, We were held by that in tyrannical control. But we have died to that, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter. No longer in a hypocritical manner, but now obedient from the heart. Because our will is now committed to a new husband, namely Jesus Christ. And we can bear fruit unto the glory of God because our will has consented to Him. This is what Christ came to draw us into, this relationship. And He went to Calvary to do it, brothers and sisters. He said, I, if I be lifted up, will what? Will draw all men unto me. And as we yield to that drawing, constraining love that pulls us to the foot of the cross, we kneel there and we can say there, I die to self and I do to Christ. I die to self by a faith acceptance of His death to sin for me. And I do to Jesus Christ, I do now yield my will to Him, that He might take possession of it, that I might become obedient from the heart, no longer in a hypocritical letter of the law way, but from the heart, that I might truly bear fruit unto the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, no man can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. May I paraphrase? No wife can serve two husbands, for she will hate the one and love the other, or else she will be loyal to the one and despise the other. May I paraphrase further? No will can serve two natures, for it will hate the one and love the other, or else it will be loyal to the one and despise the other. We must choose this day and each day whom we will serve. By an act of our will, we must make a daily choice as to whether we are going to submit to the dictates of that old man called the flesh or submit to the desires of the Spirit communicated through our conscience, through the spiritual nature. All, yes, at the fall, our will was given to the control of Satan. But, and I read, Messages to Young People, page 154, there's good news. But the infinite sacrifice of God in giving Jesus, His beloved Son, to become a sacrifice for sin enables Him to say, without violating one principle of His government, yield yourself up to me. Give me that will. Take it from the control of Satan, and I will take possession of it. Then I can work in you to will and to do my good pleasure. When He gives you the mind of Christ, your will becomes as His will, and your character is transformed to be like Christ's character. This is what it means to have the mind of Christ. It's to give our will to Him. And as we do this, what will be our experience? What will be manifest in our behavior? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be what? To be grasped. Brothers and sisters, if we, in any dimension of our activity, grasp equality, we give thereby evidence that we have not the mind of Christ. We have not come to the foot of the cross and said, I die to self and I do to Jesus. We have not yet done it. And we are in need of conversion. who being in the form of God did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. Let this mind be in you. But made himself of no reputation. Let this mind be in you. Taking the form of a servant, let this mind be in you. He humbled himself. Let this mind be in you. And became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you. That nature that so constantly seeks self-exaltation, seeks to usurp authority, must be nailed to the cross before we can possibly reveal the glory, the character of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Messages to Young People, page 152. It is for you to yield up your will to the will of Jesus Christ. And as you do this, God will immediately take possession and work in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Your whole nature will be brought under the control of the Spirit of Christ. Even your thoughts will be subject to Him. This is what it means to be a Christian. It means to know Christ as Lord of our thoughts and our feelings. Not just Lord of our behavior, but Lord of our thoughts and feelings. The Pharisaical Jew knew Christ as Lord of his behavior. He had a very beautiful exterior, but what did Christ call him? A whitewashed tomb full of dead men's bones. Because the Pharisaical Jew did not know Christ as Lord of his thoughts. Because he had not committed his will to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and it is the will that controls the thought life. We cannot possibly come to a genuine Christian experience until our will is committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And as we commit the will to the Lordship of Christ, we may bring every thought into captivity through obedience at the level of our thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is what it means to be a Christian. For to be a Christian is to be like Christ. And Christ's constant testimony was not my will, but thine be done. Mount of Blessings, page 142. The will must be placed on the side of God's will. You are not able of yourself to bring your purposes and desires and inclinations into submission to the will of God. But if you are willing to be made willing, God will accomplish the work for you. Even casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, then you will work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Even when we come to that experience where our will is submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, is it then easy or automatic to yield to His desires? No, I submit that it is not. Why? Because though that old tyrant called self, sin, though it no longer reigns, it still remains. Paul exhorts us in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, let not sin therefore what? Reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. What determines whether it reigns or not is whether we're obeying it in its lusts. If we are not obeying it, it is not reigning. But that doesn't mean it doesn't remain. And that doesn't mean that we don't have lust that we must reject and refuse to yield to. What does Paul tell us most specifically in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, regarding the remaining sinful nature and its remaining lusts. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Please note, he did not say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not have the lusts of the flesh. Even those who are walking in the Spirit still have a flesh that still lusts. But the difference between those who walk in the Spirit and those who don't is that that flesh doesn't have them. It does not control their will. They do not yield to those lusts. They refuse them. They reject them. Therefore, sin does not reign, for they do not obey it in its lusts. Look at verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. This is the Christian's experience. There is within him a remaining nature that is constantly seeking to be indulged. And we must daily choose to deny it. Everything depends upon the right action of the will. If our will is not committed consciously, deliberately, repeatedly, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, it will inevitably slip back under the Lordship of the flesh. But by submitting our will to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we are given supernatural power, the power of the Spirit, to put to death the deeds of the body. Romans 8, verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Note, who puts to death the deeds of the body? We put to death the deeds of the body. But how? By the Spirit. This is a beautiful insight into the essential cooperative role between our will and God's power. We have the will. He has the power. Our will is powerless, however, until we accept that power from Him. When we do so, then and only then we have will power. Power, supernatural power, to say no to the dictates of that old man called the flesh. Repulse those desires. Send them back where they came from. How essential that we learn this in our own Christian experience. James gives us a very beautiful, profound insight into this process. Note it with me in chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is what? When he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. How are we tempted? When we are drawn away by our own desires and enticed. That is the source of temptation, our own desires. Granted, Satan is involved, though he's not even mentioned here. He is involved because he knows just what it takes to stir up those desires and passions that reside, no longer preside in the Christian, but that reside within his fallen nature. He knows how to stir them up and cause them to draw us away and entice us. But do we have to yield? Why, of course not. In fact, we must learn to break this process, to cut it short. Note how James indicates it carries on. In verse 15, then when desire, this lust, this desire that has drawn us away and enticed us, then when desire has conceived, it what? It gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Oh, do you see here the magnificent insight? How is desire conceived? It is conceived by the woman, by the will. If the will consents to those desires, at that moment it is conceived, and it becomes sin in the eyes of God. Whether or not it goes any further than that, it is sin in the eyes of God. Even though it may not be carried out by action or by word, it is still sin in the eyes of God. This is Christ's testimony very clearly. You say if you commit adultery, you're guilty. I say that if you look on a woman to lust for her, you have committed adultery with her already where? In your heart. If your will consents to it, you have conceived it and you have committed sin. Signs of the Times, December 18, 1893. It is not in the power of Satan to force anyone to sin. Sin is the sinner's individual act. Before sin exists in the heart, the consent of the will must be given. And as soon as it is given, sin is triumphant and hell rejoices. As soon as what is given? As soon as the consent of the will is given. When lust is not conceived, however, when we refuse to consent to it with our will, when we repulse it by a spirit-energized will, there is no guilt. Praise God. Review and Herald, March 27, 1888. There are thoughts and feelings suggested and aroused by Satan that annoy the best of men. But if they are not cherished, if they are repulsed as hateful, the soul is not contaminated with guilt, and no other is defiled by their influence. If the born-again Christian fails to fight this fight of faith by a will that is committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, a spirit-energized will, if he fails to fight this fight, he will surely backslide into apostasy. If he fails to win the battle against the fleshly lusts that war against the soul, he will be disqualified. This is the testimony of Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:26. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline, literally I beat back my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Manuscript 47, 1896. The lower nature, with all its inclinations, must be subdued and crucified, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It is absolutely necessary for Christians to keep the body under, bringing it into subjection and uprooting every affection and impulse which is contrary to the will of God. But it is not an easy matter to overcome hereditary and cultivated tendencies to wrong. Self is masterful and strives for the victory. The flesh continually lusts against the spirit. The fleshly lusts war against the soul. That old man wants to gain control of the throne. He wants to reign again. And so he will constantly seek to get you to indulge his desires by an act of your will that he might regain control. But we must, in the power of the Holy Spirit, crucify those desires of the flesh. This is what it means to know Jesus as our Lord, nothing less. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and what? Take up his cross and follow me. This is what it means to die daily, to deny ourselves. This is what it means to carry the cross. Messages to Young People, page 154. There is no such thing as following Christ unless you refuse to gratify inclination and determine to obey God. Brothers and sisters, this is what it means as well to know Jesus not only as Lord, but as the Lord our righteousness. This is what it means to be clothed in the garments of salvation. Listen to this remarkable statement. Christ Object Lessons, page 312. When we submit ourselves to Christ, the heart is united with His heart. The will is merged in His will. The mind becomes one with His mind. The thoughts are brought into captivity to Him. We live His life. This is what it means to be clothed with the garment of salvation, of righteousness. Excuse me. This is what it means to be clothed with the garment of His righteousness. Then as the Lord looks upon us, He sees not the fig leaf garment, not the nakedness and deformity of sin, but He sees His own robe of righteousness, which is perfect obedience to the law of Jehovah. What does it mean to know the Lord as the Lord our righteousness? It means to submit our will to Him, to bring every thought into captivity to Him. Thus and only thus are we clothed with His righteousness. Isaiah 61 verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Note the reference to the marriage relationship. We can be clothed, we can be robed in Christ's righteousness only as we are married to Him. Only as our will consents itself to Him, submits itself to Him. Then we can take His name, and we shall not take it in vain. And what is His name? Jeremiah 23 verse 6. In His days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is His name by which He will be called the Lord our righteousness. Look at Jeremiah 33 verse 16. In those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called. What is it? The Lord our righteousness. What happened? She got married. She submitted to the lordship of her husband. And she thereby had the right to take His name. Oh, brothers and sisters, these are such beautiful truths. But do you see how the women's lib movement is ordained of Satan to destroy these truths? There is a terrible resentment at taking a husband's name. But that's the most beautiful privilege that we have, dear brother and dear sister, to be joined in the holiest of matrimonies with Jesus Christ and receive His name, that we might be counted righteous in the sight of God on the basis of His righteousness. Acts 4 verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Only His righteousness is adequate to meet the infinite standard. That standard that says, be ye therefore perfect, even as what? Your Father in heaven is perfect. Where do we find a perfection equal to that? In our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. Where? In Him. The righteousness that the law requires. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven, Jesus, had. He was the fullness of the Father's glory, His express image. In Him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in Him as we are joined to Him in the holiest of wedlocks. Steps to Christ, page 95. Our own merit will never commend us to the favor of God. It is the worthiness of Jesus that will save us, His blood that will cleanse us. Yet we have a work to do in complying with the conditions of acceptance. And what is that work? Romans 13, verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Brothers and sisters, no will can serve two natures. If we are making provision for the flesh, if we are yielding to those lusts and desires of the old man, we cannot put on the Lord Jesus Christ. and we cannot claim His name, the Lord our righteousness. It must be one or the other. We must put off the old man and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus complains bitterly when we seek to take His name in vain. Luke 6, verse 46, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" Taking His name in vain is something that we must not do, for that is a holy and righteous name. The righteousness of Christ, Christ Object Lessons, page 316, the righteousness of Christ will not cover one cherished sin. A man may be a lawbreaker in heart, yet if he commits no outward act of transgression, he may be regarded by the world as possessing great integrity. But God looks to the secrets of the heart. If we, even at the level of our thoughts, are making provision for the flesh, we cannot put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord looks at the heart. We cannot divide Christ, brothers and sisters. He is the Lord, our righteousness. If He is to be our righteousness, He must be our Lord. So many want to claim Him as their righteousness and cover their spotted, tainted, sinful being with the robe of His righteousness, but they don't want Him to be Lord. But you cannot divide Christ. If He is to be our righteousness, He must also be our Lord, for He is the Lord, our righteousness. In Him we are not only complete, Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, but in Him, verse 11, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This is the cutting away of our heart from all of its natural attachments to the flesh. This is the circumcision of Christ. It's a painful process sometimes. And it's done with the two-edged sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, that spiritually discerns all of our thoughts and feelings. And as we allow Him to do so, He will cut us away from all attachments to the flesh. When we grow by His grace in our Christian experience and learn to submit every thought to captivity, do we thereby earn salvation? Oh, no. Salvation is a free gift. Romans 6:23. Steps to Christ, page 61. We do not earn salvation by our obedience, for salvation is the free gift of God to be received by faith. But obedience is the fruit of faith. Obedience is the what? The fruit of faith. Who are we married to? No man can serve two masters. No wife can serve two husbands. No will can serve two natures. Who are we married to? By their fruit ye shall know them. By their fruit ye shall know them. And what is the fruit of those who are married to the flesh? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. If these in any way are manifest in our lives, selfish ambition, contentions, jealousies, it is an indication that we are married to the flesh. By their fruits you shall know them. But on the other hand, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Brothers and sisters, we must seek not only in our own personal Christian experience, but especially in our corporate experience as the bride of Christ, to seek continually to consent to His will, that we might bear fruit unto His glory. If at any time we seek our own natural desires for self-exaltation, we at that moment fail in our grand commission to give glory to God. May the Lord help us to be submissive wives to Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank You that we can come to the foot of the cross, and by a faith acceptance of Christ's death to sin for us, we can say, I die to self. We can reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but I thank You that we can also reckon ourselves to be alive unto You in Christ Jesus. I thank You that we can say, I do to Him, and that as we consent to give Him our will, He will and do in us His good pleasure, and we might bear fruit unto Your glory by Him. May this be our experience, my Father, as individuals, and may it be our experience as a church. It is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.